Hi there. The reading today is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which is on page 1161 of the Church Bibles. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Christ, so that the life of Christ may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Amen. To have such a nice welcome from Nath, the wonderful John Reeves. I don't think I've ever been called that. And I was trying not to look at my wife as he said that, because I think her eyebrows would have gone up somewhat. But it is really lovely to see you all, really lovely to be here. I hear so many good things from Dave and Matt as we meet once a month to pray for each other and to pray for the churches that we sort of look after. But thank you so much for inviting me and Joss and the kids today. We're thrilled to be here. And it's nice to see some familiar faces as well as I'm up here. But also, it's really great to see unfamiliar faces, which means that God is really working in and through the church as we reach this community and this city for Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but it feels like the country's gone crazy, doesn't it? It's totally mad. We've had 3 prime ministers in 3 months. We've had 4 chancellors in 4 months. And as soon as we've come out of the health crisis, it feels that we've sort of free-fallen into a financial crisis. And the Independent newspaper said this last month, that due to the effects of the cost of living crisis, 1 in 5 people have considered taking time off work due to stress. And 50% of adults feel more anxious and worried this now than they did last year during COVID. And Susie Dent, the wordsmith from Countdown, mentioned on the news a couple of weeks ago, the word of the day was mullygrubs, which is a 16th century word meaning a state of despondency, a state of doom. And so there you go. If you don't take anything else away from this morning, there's a new word you've learned. And so when someone asks you tomorrow morning how you're feeling, you can just say, "Oh, mullygrubs." But I'm mullygrubs. But actually, during times like this, we experience prolonged weariness and fear, uncertainty, and we start to really lose heart, can't we? We can lose heart about our circumstances. We can lose heart that things may not change. And to lose heart is to lack courage, to be faint-hearted, and to grow weary. And a helpful image of this feeling is this picture on the screen behind me of the long-distance runner Paula Radcliffe, who was sat at the side of the road in 2004 Athens Olympics at mile 21 in floods of tears as she's run out of steam and lost her heart to continue. And I guess that this image sums up how most of us are feeling at the moment during the out of the pandemic and straight into a financial crisis. But you see, it's also a familiar feeling in the Christian faith. And there's not one person here, regardless of how mature you are in the faith, that hasn't experienced the temptation to lose heart. It's a familiar temptation for all of us. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a wonderful passage for us to look together at this morning, because the super apostle Paul was familiar with the temptation himself. Maybe in particular because of this church that he's writing to in Corinth. And wonderfully, in this very personal chapter, we not only find a person who can empathize with us, but a person who resolves not to lose heart or resolves not to quit. And so this morning, if you're tempted to lose heart or if you are losing heart, then I believe that this passage is a gift from God to you, to address you, to strengthen you, to transform your heart, that I pray that we will all leave discernibly different from this place. And if we acknowledge that we are losing heart, then brother, sister, grace is but a moment away. And so how can we resolve, how can my resolve and your resolve be similarly informed and inspired like Paul so that we don't lose heart? Well, I think in this chapter, I believe Paul gives us three heart-rendering reasons not to lose heart. And firstly, in verse 1 to 6, we don't lose heart because we have a glorious message. And so if you've dropped your Bibles and pick them back up, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so you can follow with me. And this chapter has meant a lot to me personally over the years. And so Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, Greece, where his apostolic credentials are being put under question. And one of the reasons for this, the reasons he's writing this letter, so he's responding to people who are saying in the church, you can't trust Paul. You can't trust him. God is not with him. And one of the reasons that they're saying this about Paul is because they think that if God is with you, then he protects you and you prosper. But when they look at Paul's life, they saw the troubles and the hardship that follow him around. They think to themselves, God can't be with him. Because if he was, then surely these bad things wouldn't be happening to him. And this can be quite a normal line of thought in the Christian life. It's a normal question to ask. And of course, this question comes to us ourselves when we enter a period of, or one of those seasons where everything seems to be going wrong and you feel like you've reached the bottom now, only to realize that there's lower to go. And you look at your life and you think, this can't be right. Either God is against me or there is no God. But whatever it is, he isn't with me and he isn't for me. And Paul, throughout this chapter, combats this wrong thinking by showing us that actually, this is the normal pattern of authentic Christian life. But also importantly, he helps us see how we can resolve not to lose heart. So how does he strengthen and protect himself from losing heart? Well, in verse 1, he reminds himself of his ministry in which he's called. What is this ministry? Well, in verse 5, it says the proclamation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And although Paul's ministry was unique, it can be applied to all of us because we're all called to that ministry to proclaim the gospel to people around us who appear to have no hope, verse 4, who are blinded by the God of this age. And as we proclaim this glorious message to them, verse 6, the same God that dispelled the darkness of creation with the power of his word will dispel the darkness of their hearts so they will see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As we proclaim him, God gives sight to them. As Christians, we can be so easily discouraged, can't we? I find myself so easily discouraged. It's pathetic how discouraged I can get when I encounter resistance, when I encounter opposition, hardness of heart to this message of life and hope. But you see, the call of the Christian is to take the gospel to people with hard hearts and blind eyes. But also we are called to proclaim the gospel to those who have already been regenerated and given new sight. Because like us, their hearts are prone to wander too. And so for those of us in any kind of ministry within a church, maybe over time, you started to lose heart for pastoral ministry. Now, of course, you remain faithful and skillful, maybe even fruitful, but you're no longer joyful. And gradually and imperceptibly over time, you're just losing heart. If this is you, then please know that you're not alone. We all go through times like that. Please know that pastoral ministry is an ongoing battle with the God of this world, with blindness, with hardness of heart, and with remaining sin. But we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart because this is a glorious message. That as we proclaim it to people, God shines a light into their heart. And it is the resurrection power of Jesus into their life to bring new life. And in them, something supernatural happens. As powerful as the creation of the sun, it says. Jonathan Edwards, the great 18th century evangelist, says this. When you consider the works of God in the conversion of one soul, just one soul, when you consider together the source, the foundation, the purchase of it, the benefit, the eternal issue of it, I believe it is more glorious work of God than the creation of the whole material universe. Your conversion to Christ, my conversion to Christ, is a more glorious miracle than the creation of the entire universe. And this is the reason why in verse 2, we don't tamper or distort this glorious message. And in verse 5, why we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. I mean, why would we? It's a message that is more glorious work of God in all of created universe. Now at this moment, you may feel like you're unworthy for this role. If that is you, then welcome to the club. You're in good company here. But your call and my call to this ministry is purely an expression of the mercy of God. And notice in verse 1 that Paul is aware of that this ministry is purely an expression of the mercy of God. In fact, Paul resolves not to lose heart, was informed by the awareness of the mercy of God in both his conversion and his calling. And he never ceased to marvel at it. What about you? What about me? Have we gone over it? Are we numb to it? Or are we still amazed by it? Do you and I live in this awareness of the mercy of God in our lives, in the light of my sinfulness and God's holiness, that's the only possible answer is God's mercy. I'm such an idiot at times. So I'm so unworthy as everyday horrible, sinful stuff happens in my heart, and I become undecidedly aware of how unworthy I am for my conversion and calling, and yet by God's mercy, I've been entrusted with this glorious message and this role to proclaim this glorious message, this gospel. And so have you. And so, as we look at the hopeless people around us in our society at the moment that have come through the pandemic and now into the cost of living crisis, searching and snatching for hope, we can give them more than just a motivational inner strength message for them not to lose hope in these troubles. That is so popular on social media, isn't it? We can get through this. This too will pass. Keep smiling. That's rubbish, isn't it? No, we can offer them a message that will do work in their hearts comparable to the glorious work of creation. And if you're in pastoral ministry and you're losing heart, then maybe don't focus on a besetting sin of the people God has given you to care for, but remember the miracle of conversion that has occurred in each and every one of them, as well as your own. May we never lose the wonder of this glorious message and the glorious impact on us and marvel at the fruits of its work in those around us. So firstly, We don't lose heart because we have a glorious message. Secondly, in verse 7 to 15, we don't lose heart because we have a valuable treasure. Have a look with me at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. This treasure is the good news of Jesus Christ, that through his death and resurrection, that we can be made right with God and brought to new life. And yet God decides in his infinite wisdom to place this rejuvenating, illuminating, transforming treasure in jars of clay. Now, the jar of clay he's talking about isn't some priceless dynasty vase, but more like the equivalent today of a disposable paper cup. A disposable paper cup. And the reason he does this is in order to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He deliberately puts this power of life, giving light, into the life of the believer, in the weakest vessel, to show that it's him and him alone at work. And so all the attention of the outsider, and maybe that's you today, is on the gospel rather than the one proclaiming it. And I love this. I love this because there are days when I feel as useful as a disposable paper cup on a rainy day. And yet I'm reminded that I have this valuable treasure inside. It's incredibly uplifting because it's not about me, but it's about him. And then we see in verse 8 to 9 that Paul is under no illusions that this glorious ministry of proclaiming the gospel comes in the context of weakness and the harsh realities of living in a fallen world. And although Paul's sufferings were unique, the four categories he highlights in these verses can be experienced by us all. And in some sense, we need to have this theology of suffering before we experience it, because if we do, then we'll be blindsided and we'll lose heart, just like the Corinthians were doing. Let me read these tough verses for us. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." And so every one of us is familiar to different degrees and different ways to these four different categories of suffering. So I just want to look at each one in turn briefly. Afflicted or hard-pressed on every side. Throughout this letter, Paul talks about being afflicted to the point of despairing of life itself. He's writing the letter out of much tears and anguish. And in chapter 7 of this letter, he says, "I'm afflicted in every turn. When I turn right, I'm afflicted. When I turn left, I'm afflicted. When I go forward, I'm afflicted." He is hard-pressed on every side. Now, one of the good things we discovered over the pandemic was Star Wars again. It was wonderful. You know, I know you're thinking, right geek there, but I don't care. Star Wars is great. And the kids was into Star Wars Lego and Star Wars costumes and Star Wars figures. And we even got 3 months free Disney Plus so we could watch some of the films as well. And when I look at this verse, it reminds me of that scene in Star Wars in the original first film when they're trapped in that trash compactor. And the walls are just closing in on them and there's no escape. And this might adequately describe the way that you're viewing your situation at the moment. Feeling trapped, maybe in your isolation away from family who live in a distance. Maybe dealing with family members who are just making a mess of their lives. Or looking after elderly parents who are deteriorating. Perhaps you're battling with ill health yourself or economic struggles, and the walls, they just feel like they're closing in and they're just pressing in on us from every side. Work, family, older parents, finances, ministry. We're all familiar with being hard-pressed, aren't we? I wonder what it is for you. I wonder what it is for you. It's probably what has just come to mind as we've been sort of thinking of these verses. Perplexed. We all know it's like to be perplexed and bewildered when we hear a godly nurse dies by trying to rescue someone, whilst other ungodly people around us seem to age and prosper. Or a father of 2 little ones suddenly dies at home, which happened to us last year as a church. and you go and visit the family, and then all you want to know is, why has this happened? And all you've got is your bewilderment. Maybe you have 3 kids, and 2 are not converted, despite bringing them all the same way, sharing them with the gospel. Are you just perplexed by it all? And I'm so glad the Apostle Paul was bewildered. I'm so glad that he was familiar with such a feeling, and I'm so glad that this verse is in the Bible. Thirdly, persecuted. This is more subtle in our country today than elsewhere in the world, but we can experience it maybe at work or school or at the sports club or with neighbors, where you just get the cold shoulder, or worse, from people who just think you're dangerous or intolerant. Maybe you get passed over promotion because you're not willing to bend your Christian principles. Struck down. Fourthly and finally, we are struck down. And there are many ways we can be struck down. A good friend who you've known for years suddenly just turns their back on you and cuts you off from all communication. Maybe someone you've been discipling at and looking after in church, and you know you've gone way out of your way to look after them and to love them, and they just left to go to another group or to go to another church, and they just slander you. Okay, what a list in front of us of our present realities. I guess if you weren't tempted to lose heart before, I'm sure you are now. But the reason, you see, of this list by Paul is so that we understand that these are the present realities of the Christian, to know that these are normal experiences so that we won't be blindsided and start to think like the Corinthians, that God can't be with you. Or worse, that he's abandoned us or is against us, and so we lose heart. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to experience all these things, and you're going to experience all these things in different degrees at the same time. It's not like you have in a season of affliction and you have a season of bewilderment. No, they can all come in one weekend, can't they? All simultaneously. But all these things have a divine design for the Christian. They're not accidental, but they're purposeful. Because through every bit of weakness and suffering, there's an opportunity for God to display his glory. And wonderfully, we see him at work. Notice with me that the emphasis on this list is not on the harsh realities, but on the grace of God. Do you see it? It's on the but not. Have a look. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Knocked down, but not knocked out. And so although Paul is acknowledging the harsh realities, he's acknowledging the hand of God, the sustaining grace of God that brings strength to our souls. And it's powerfully at work in us. We are just weak clay vessels. Left to ourselves, we'd be crushed and abandoned and destroyed and in despair. But because of the powerful sustaining grace of God, we have "but not" written over our heads. And maybe you're feeling crushed and destroyed and abandoned at this present moment, but because of God's grace, you will have those "but not" moments. They will come. We can be confident that the Holy Spirit will bring a "but not" to us, so we can resolve right now not to lose heart. And verse 11 makes sense of these feelings. It says, have a look. "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be also revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It may feel like death, but God is at work." In fact, this is the way that the gospel has always worked, and it worked in Jesus' life. Death leading to resurrection, weakness leading to triumph and victory. And so this is the same way the gospel works in our own lives. That when Paul is proclaiming Jesus to people, they're not just only listening to his words, but they're looking at his life too. And that's the same for us, that during troubles and hardships and pandemics and financial crises, people will be looking to see if the gospel makes any discernible difference in our lives. And the result is that if they hear the gospel and they see the gospel displayed in our lives, then it will lead to life in them. This is the paradox at work in Christian ministry and Christian life. Death is at work in us, but life in them. And so when we feel useless, maybe our ministry is going nowhere, we do not lose heart because we are clay pots with a valuable treasure inside us, working in us and through us. And one day, verse 14, in the end, we'll be raised with Jesus and presented to him. There we'll be stand face to face with our Savior, looking forward to those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Which leads to our third and final reason not to lose heart this morning. And that's, we don't lose heart because we have an incomparable future, verse 16 to 18. Now, back in 2009, the BBC ran a documentary about prospective Olympians for the London 2012 Olympics. And one athlete they interviewed was the rower Catherine Granger. And I remember it showed her getting up before 6 o'clock, scraping the ice off her car before driving to the reservoir where she was going to be training that morning. And the interviewer is in the car with her, and he sat opposite as she's at the wheel of the car, shivering in her coat as their breath is steaming up the windows. And he asks her the question, what on earth makes you do this? What on earth makes you do this? To which she replied just two words, the podium. Catherine Granger became one of the most successful British athletes of all time. And what drove her on was the podium perspective. And in these utterly stunning verses in verse 16 to 18, we get Paul's podium perspective. The endurance in the Christian faith is rooted in a podium perspective, an eternal perspective. And without it, we make ourselves vulnerable to the temptation of losing heart. And the perspective Paul wants us to have in mind isn't the uncertainty, a prospect of gaining an Olympic podium medal. That is long gone for me. But the certain prospect of gaining a heavenly podium place that has already been won for us by Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says this, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Paul is aware that a future perspective will have an impact on its present circumstances, and he is aware that he is wasting away. Now, if you were 40 years old or above here this morning, you'll be increasingly aware that you are wasting away. And when I meet up with my mates, inevitably we have a segment of our conversation that is a sort of a wasting away update, you know? Isn't that right, Tom Harkin? Look at him. He's just wasting away, love him. Do you have this? At some point, you just relate to each other in ways you're wasting away. And Paul is aware of the present visible realities. But each day, he resolves to put on his spiritual glasses and see the external temporal visible deterioration is matched with an internal, eternal, invisible renewal in us. Every day, he goes to the mirror, and like us, he sees, oh no, it's worse than yesterday. But then he puts his spiritual spectacles on, and he reflects on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his guaranteed future, and this new perspective changes everything. This podium perspective provides renewal. And in verse 17, he continues, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He is saying, there is no comparison between present suffering and future glory. When you compare them, there is no comparison. It's like comparing Taff's Well Quarry with the Grand Canyon. It's like comparing your fish tank with the Great Barrier Reef. It's like comparing an England rugby team with a Welsh rugby team. There's simply no comparison. And this comparison changes Paul's perspective. And when we consider who is saying this, we're amazed because in chapter 6 and chapter 11 of this letter, Paul shows us his own experiences. 5 times I received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And he goes on and on. And yet when he looks at all that he's gone through, he can still say that these things that have happened to him are light and momentary, achieving for me an eternal glory that awaits them all. I mean, what must it have been like to hang out with Paul? I guess you wouldn't want to whine around him, would you? You wouldn't want to use those two words, I'm tired, around them. And every story you had, you'd just be trumped by one of his. I mean, when in verse 8 he says, I was struck down, he probably meant by rocks and whips and as he shows the scars on his body. When I talk about being struck down, I pathetically mean, well, you know, someone did say something to me which was unkind and it wasn't true. And I really struck down for a few days. It's so pathetic in comparison, isn't it? And so if what he experiences like the moment you, then I've got nothing to compare that with. And then when we remember Jesus uncomplainingly submitting to infinite suffering so that we could bring into our lives this and this world resurrection life, then surely you and I can take this finite suffering for him so that death in us will work life in others. Verse 18. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. As believers, we need to be more aware of the eternal rather than the temporal. And as we do so, we'll be more aware of the unseen things going on in our lives, daily renewing us. When we understand that our present sufferings are incomparable to our future glory, that despite our afflictions, our bewilderment about being struck down, with a podium perspective, we can resolve not to lose heart. And as we do so, we can be strengthened and renewed by him, ready to proclaim him, serve him, and show him in our lives so that others can have life. Paul gives us three heart-rending reasons in this chapter why we do not lose heart. Maybe this morning you came in like Paula Radcliffe, tempted to lose heart, ready to give up. Please don't. Fix your eyes on the finishing line. Think of the incomparable, eternal weight of glory awaiting you. Think of entering that heavenly stadium, seeing that great cloud of witnesses that have gone before you, cheering you on to the end. Think of the Lord Jesus himself waiting on the finishing line with garland in hand. Think of that moment you cross the finishing line exhausted and Jesus catches you. And it's at that moment you think, it's all been worth it, as your heart explodes with joy. And perhaps in his mercy, as you're hugging Christ, you glance over his shoulder and you see all those that you were dying for all that time in front of you, alive and rejoicing. Do you see him? Do you see him? Can you feel your heart swell at the thought of that? What a sight. What a sight that'll be. Brother and sister, don't lose heart. We have a glorious message, a valuable treasure, and an incomparable future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you did not spare your own son, but out of mercy you gave him to save us. Help us to stand firm in our faith, even during these difficult times. And as we look at Jesus, please draw out our love for you so we may center our lives upon him. For those this morning who arrive in losing heart, humbly acknowledging their needy heart, we pray that you would strengthen their hearts, that they would be freshly encouraged to know the sustaining grace in their lives, and to know that all that is taking place in their lives, all these harsh realities before them, are part of the divine plan, so that your surpassing glory is on display and that there's an eternal weight of glory awaiting them. Help us, we pray, to develop this podium perspective that focuses on the unseen, the certain, and the eternal. Please comfort, strengthen, and renew our hearts each day, so that we don't lose heart. And we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.